You can't remember. Okay. I was reading, a pastor was sharing, said he went somewhere in Canada, one funny place, Saskatchewan or something. And that when he got there, he met a woman who said, "Pastor, thank you so much. You've been blessing my life and blessing my life on radio." So the man said, "How often do you listen?" He said, "Every week." So the man asked the woman, "So what was the last message?" The woman said, "I can't remember, but he blessed me thoroughly." Okay, so I'm assuming that's how you are, Ramon. You can't remember, but you were blessed. Okay. Tola, you were around 2 weeks ago. The last Bible study. You came late. Okay. When you came late, what were we talking about? You can't remember, but you were blessed.
I can't remember.
So you were not blessed. Okay. Joshua, can you remember the last? Okay, so what was it? Yes. What about sin? No, you can sit down. You can sit down. Don't worry. Okay, the last time. I'm talking about the last time. Okay. That wasn't the last word, though. Yes. We started discussing the remedy for sin. We didn't really. We started talking about God's remedy for sin, but we started talking about God's remedy for sins. And how that Christ has paid the price for our sins. Okay. And that is why scripture would say that we have full forgiveness of sins. And then went to talk about what forgiveness implies and all of that. Okay, so at least, Ramon, can you remember now? Well, you still can't remember, it's okay. All right, but that's what we talked about. And then I said that in this last class, we will just go through God's remedy for the root of sin. Because for those who weren't around Bankole, we started the series about maybe 5 weeks ago. Initially described what sin means, or the words that are used for sin in scripture. And then went on to talk about how that sin is not just the different expressions, though there are different various expressions of sin. But we looked at what we call the root of sin. You know, some people will call it the sinful nature. Some people will call it the sin nature. Some people will call it the Adamic nature. Whatever people may term it. But we looked at the fact that there's a reality that we see in scripture that we also recognize in human experience, where there's a natural inclination and tendency, a proclivity that men have towards sin. But we then also mention the fact that though all men have it from birth, it doesn't necessarily manifest or express to the same degree in all men. So you have what we call natural goodness in some people, where they are good, they may not necessarily engage in all forms of sin, but that potentially, you know, every man could have gone to the deepest depths, the worst extents of sin that is imaginable. And then we then came back to look at, okay, after describing such a grim picture of sins and sin, you know, what then is the remedy, God's own remedy for it? And so last week we talked about how that the sacrifice of Christ paid for all our sins. And so Christ paid the penalty for our sins. And so we are not guilty anymore. We do not carry any burden of sin anymore, and all of that. And we are fully, fully forgiven. And the point to take home would have been for us to recognize that when we start feeling guilty, sometimes people feel guilty for things they did 20 years, 40 years, 50 years, hangs over them like a cloud, sometimes heavier than a cloud. And it's difficult many times for people to see beyond that. I'm not sure I said it this way, but you know, forgiveness is not a feeling. It's not a feeling, because many times we think it has to be an emotion that I feel. It's not a feeling. It's a reality. You may not feel forgiven, but when God says you are forgiven, He has really forgiven. Now, the issue will be for you to recognize that fact and then make your emotions tally with it. And many times as believers, you know, we're quite emotional, and we want to feel okay, we want to feel the pat of God on our back and all of that. It may not happen. What you need to do is to look at what God has said in His Word and then live your life in that reality. Today, we're going to be talking about God's remedy for the root of sin. God's remedy for the root of sin. I'll start quickly by saying that if you look in the scriptures from Genesis till Revelation, you will find out that scriptures don't contain any steps to breaking a habit. You know, people would say if you want to break a bad habit, there are 10 steps. Do this, do that, do this. Step 1, step 2, step 3, step 4. You know, like that. And different people will draw up different plans. The AA, that's Alcoholic Anonymous. They'll have their groups where person has an addiction to alcohol. They want to break it. And they will have steps. Different steps that are for anger management. Steps for this, steps for that, and plans for delivery from this and that and this and that. What you see in scripture is something completely different. Let me show you something. For example, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. From verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Hebrews 12 and verse 1 describes a sin that so easily entangles, but it simply says, throw it off. Recognizes that it's easily entangles. Okay? But again, doesn't give a 20-step approach. Just says, cast it off. And sometimes people read these portions of scripture, for example, and feel that these things that are in scripture are not realistic or practical. But you see, the reason why Hebrews 12:1, for example, can say you should throw away or cast off the sin that so easily entangles is because God has a remedy. And it's until you understand that remedy, understand that reality, that you can easily cast off or lay aside or cast away the sin that so easily entangles. Okay? The death of Christ Jesus not only paid the penalty for our sins, like we learned last week, but also in the death of Christ Jesus, what God did was to also break the stranglehold of sin on our lives. God didn't have to do different things. He made one solution and He solved both problems. So as Christ paid the penalty for our sins, His death also has effected for us freedom from a dominion and domination of sin. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll read or refer to quite a number of verses of scripture this morning. 'm expecting that they may not be completely new verses of scripture to you, but maybe you've just not thought about them in the light of what we're speaking of. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. From verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this portion of scripture alone, for example, talks about the fact that the righteousness that we have now is not based on ourselves, it's a gift that we received in Christ Jesus. But verse 17 starts by letting us know that when we come to Christ, we become new. When we come to Christ, we become new. It says it very plainly that the old has gone and the new has come. And then he says that new thing is from God. And that is how you need to begin to see yourself as a believer. Let me give you an example. You used to be held by tobacco. Nicotine is one of the most addictive substances on earth. The most addictive is perhaps sugar. You know, many of us don't think of it that way. Very addictive. But nicotine is powerfully addictive. You take a puff and within seconds it gets to your brain, opens up some dopamine channels and all of that. And so you always have a knack to go back to nicotine. Very difficult to break. And so people come to the clinic, doctor, can I get a nicotine gum? So maybe when they chew that gum, it will supply some nicotine to their bodies and they won't have to smoke. Or some will look for a nicotine patch and place it on their body so it releases some nicotine and it still gets to their brain. So their brain is still high. Very difficult to break. However, what scripture tells us is that such a nicotine addict needs to get to the point of recognizing that now I am new. And that old craving for nicotine is gone. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Someone will say, well, this was only Paul talking, since it was Paul that was making the statement. Look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5 verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4 from verse 1. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for human desires, but rather for the will of God. Look at Romans chapter 6, which is where we'll spend the rest of our time this morning as we conclude our Bible study today. Romans chapter 6. There is no other portion in Scripture that speaks so exhaustively and so intensively about the freedom from sin that we have in Christ. And it's important for the believer to always go back. You need to, all the truth in Romans chapter 6 needs to be resident in your heart. You need to hide it in your heart. You need to read it, and let it just settle in your heart. Romans chapter 6 from verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" It says, "By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Verse 5, "If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." Verse 6 says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." I must say very quickly, when Paul said, "For we know," in verse 6, he wasn't writing to modern day Christians, because modern day Christians obviously do not know. Maybe the recipients of Romans understood that they knew that they had been crucified with Christ. Modern day Christians don't seem to understand that. But we need to get to the point of recognizing, like he said, Romans 6:6 again, that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Look at what verse 7 says. "Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." Anyone who has died has been freed from sin. And all these verses of scripture that we've been reading and looking at are showing us that it's not simply that Christ paid a penalty for our sins and God forgave us, but that right now in our lives, we should live in dominion over sin. Why? Because the hold of sin over us has been broken. And the key to it is the fact that we are united with Christ in his death. And so we can say that we died also. Do you understand that? And that is the starting point. First, the believer must recognize that this is the truth and the reality that he or she now exists in. It's like that for many other things that are true for us in Christendom. For example, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 is delivered us from the kingdom of darkness, translated us to the kingdom of his dear son. But yet, many Christians live in the fear of the dominion of darkness. Many Christians still think that maybe some witch and wizard from their village, all the way from their village, you know, not even close by. As I say, even in the U.S., one of my uncles or cousins was talking about something. He said, I can't remember what we're talking about. And he said, the person packed from somewhere and moved elsewhere. And my uncle said, I gently own something like that, you know. Meaning, you know, Christians have, just the same way Christians fear so much witches, wizards, witchcraft. You can't walk at night. You're scared of the dark, you know. The same way many Christians fear the dominion of sin. And it ought not to be, because as you read and study in the scripture, we have been freed from the dominion of sin. Let's continue. Romans 6. Verse 8. It says, now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So now we're getting to the nitty-gritty of the matter. Verse 11 says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let me illustrate with a dead person. How many of you have seen a dead corpse? Huh? Well, a corpse can only be dead. There can't be a live corpse. So how many of you have seen a dead body or a corpse? You have, okay? Now, when you see that corpse or you see that dead body, when you laugh, ha ha, does the dead body laugh back at you? Ha ha. When you tickle the dead body, does it, ha ha. Or you make a face, you know, I do that a lot with my daughter. I make a face, she makes one back. You know, corpses can do that. Corpses can say, ah, it's smelling, you know, you fart in the house, my daughter says, smelling. Corpses can't respond to anything around them because they are dead. What Romans 6:11 is telling us is that we need to count ourselves as corpses to sin. You know, I remember when I was in school, I used to be very ticklish way back. In fact, I remember when I was in secondary school, one of my seniors tickled me till I almost passed out. You know. So I read Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24 when it says, they that are Christ have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. And so I'll say, oh yeah, tickle me now. I can't feel it. Oh, I'm dead, you know. But what I'm trying to say is you need to get to the point where you begin to actually consider yourself as dead indeed to sin. Where all the trappings of sin don't have an influence on you. You are unresponsive. Like someone making faces at you and you don't respond. That is the way you need to view yourself. And I've written three things that are important. I said first, acknowledge the triumph or the victory that you have over sin. These are the steps that you see in Romans chapter 6. Verse 11, it says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And I think that is usually the most difficult step. That step of actually, because it doesn't come by simply thinking about it. Or it doesn't come by simply desiring it. I need to find the right words. It comes by, you know, you see it in the Word of God. For example, all the portions of Scripture you've read, you need to keep reading, you need to think about it and let it have a dominion in your heart. And then it begins to make sense. And that is how you get to the point of actually reckoning yourself or acknowledging the fact that you have victory over sin. And you need to do that. You must, you see, whatever it will take you to do it. If you need to write pieces of scripture and place them in your house, place them in your bathroom, write some cards in your pocket and keep thinking and keep thinking and keep thinking and keep thinking, you must do so. And the good thing is, or the thing about it is, you need to keep doing it. You need to keep doing it. You need to keep reminding yourself over and over and over again. Verse 12. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. The second thing that I see in practically walking in victory over sin, next to acknowledging the victory that we have over sin, is to refuse to yield your body as an instrument of sin. That again is a step that you must take on your own. This is what I mean. Someone says, well, I have a difficulty with smoking, with tobacco. I've always had this problem. Or I have a problem with pornography. I've always had this problem. So why then do you keep going to places where you are always having enticements to do the same thing? Why then do you keep checking stuff on the internet? Why then do you keep watching strange movies? Why then do you do that? Because what you're simply doing is you're offering your body as an instrument of unrighteousness. And it's quite stupid. That's the way I see it. It's funny. You know, you say, because you know what happens many times. People say, come, pastor, pray for me. I need deliverance. You have the tools in your hands yourself. You know, we push back to God what we should do and say, God, just save me. And when he does that, we say the pastor didn't pray well enough. Or God hasn't said, it's not true. Because that deliverance, that victory is in your hands already. It's about what you then need to do. So refuse. Do not yield yourself. Do not yield your body. And in this case, you then have to think about how then do you overcome temptations. Because that's what it is. But what must be uppermost in your mind is that you will refuse to yield your body. You will refuse to yield your body. Because you have a control. It's not, I didn't know. I just, you know, it just happened. No, it didn't just happen. I was sharing something with Mrs. Fagbeja 2 nights ago. And then with my wife, a young lady who's been pregnant and has had an abortion. The one I didn't tell Mrs. Fagbeja was that she said, is there anything like immaculate conception? That because she can't even remember how she got pregnant. Meanwhile, she knows she has been engaging in sexual intercourse, but she don't say she can't even remember that. Like, what? Shut up. Stop offering your body. Though she's had an abortion, and she still likes what has been happening. Then that means you are not going to have any tangible, practical victory, because you must refuse to yield your body. And then the third thing, as we've read in Romans 6 also, it says, verse 13, do not offer the part of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. The third thing that I see that is important for us is then to have a yieldedness and obedience to God. You need to, it's not simply abstaining and refusing to yield your body as an instrument of wickedness, but actually now positively to yield your body as an instrument of righteousness. So it means, as you're thinking, you know, in your thoughts, you're thinking, how can I glorify God? How can I do something great for God? How can I use my body? How can I use my hands? How can I use my thinking? How can I use my words? You know, those are the things that should be occupying your heart. Those are the thoughts that you should be having. Because, you know, as people would say, and I do mind the devil's workshop, you know, the truth of the matter is, many times I see that many believers do not engage enough in positive things, in righteousness. And so they keep having issues that keep drawing them back. Remember the story of David and Bathsheba. What was happening? That time, kings used to go to war with their armies. David refused to go to war. He sat down at home, and then he's there walking on a balcony. And then he saw a naked woman. And eventually, the kingdom was destroyed. He had rebellion. He had incest in his house and all of that. That is an example. He wasn't positively engaged. And I'm not just simply saying positively engaged as in go and learn a language, go and dance around. No. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you need to be positively engaged in holiness, in righteousness, in something for God. You need to always have that in your mind. For example, every opportunity you're thinking, how can I reach out? How can I bless someone's life? Now, if all those are the thoughts that are coming through your mind each time and every time of the day, it's going to be extremely, extremely difficult for some other thoughts to come. Immediately it comes, you just like Hebrews 12 says, you just lay it aside because there is something else that is positively engaging your mind. Okay? I think I'll stop here. All right. If there have been any questions on our Bible studies from the beginning of the year, please write them down, okay, and pass them to the ushers. If you want, you can write your name, okay? If it's something that you want us to discuss personally, you can write your name and indicate that you'd prefer that. And if you do not mind and you want it to be discussed openly, you don't indicate that you want it discussed privately. That would help us know. From next year, we'll continue again in our Bible studies. It's going to be wonderful, and I'll encourage everybody, please come early, because sometimes I begin to wonder, is it that they don't want to come for Bible study, so people come at 9:30. Maybe we'll change the timing of Bible study, and we won't announce it to you yet, so you won't come at the beginning and run away in the middle. Maybe that's what we'll be doing last. You know, we'll need to find a way. But I hope that this year, you've learned a lot from our Bible study. And I hope that it's not simply that you're filling your head with knowledge, but all the things you're learning are having an impact in your lives. Can we stand to our feet as we pray a bit more as we go on in service? Let's just bless the name of our God and bless his name and worship him. Let's thank him for the victory that he's given to us, the dominion he's given to us over sin. Let's thank him for the fact that he's broken the hold of sin, the stranglehold of sin upon our lives. Not only has he forgiven us completely from all our sins, washed them all away, buried them in the sea of forgetfulness, as far as the east is from the west, he's taken our sins from us. Not only does he not remember them anymore, but he has actually given us the power, given us the enablement to live in complete and total victory over our sin in our lives. We have dominion, we have victory, we are triumphant already, and that is the position. That's the reality of our lives. Let's bless his name for that. We thank you, O God. Thank you, blessed Father, for what you have done for us. Thank you for the power. Thank you, O God, for the enablement. Thank you, O God, for the ability that's resident on our inside to be able to live above sin. Thank you, O God, because as we acknowledge this reality in our lives, as we put it to heart, as it becomes a reality in our hearts, we find the power and the will to be able to walk it out in our daily lives. Thank you, Father, because as we refuse to yield our bodies as instruments of wickedness and rather yield our bodies to you, thank you, O God, because we find practical victory in our daily lives. We bless you, O God. We give you thanks. Thank you, Father, because our walk in life is improving day by day as we put to mind the reality of your word. Thank you, Father, because the path of a righteous man shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. We bless your name, O God. We give you thanks. We adore you, Lord Jesus. We just bless the name of God this morning together.